Today, I'm doing a series, and it is so difficult to try and take a lot of information and cram it down between 25, 35, 40 minutes for a few weeks and try to get across what I want to get across. So, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do my best. So me and Nigel had a fight. Soon after we got married, and what happened was Nigel had this face cream, and I used some because I want to have a nice face. And so I put some on my hand and I put it on my face, and then I washed it off. And Nigel came to me one evening, or when it was afternoon evening, she said, "Hey, have you been using my face cream?" And I was like, "Yeah." She's like, okay, how much did you use? I said, "I don't know, like half a teaspoon." She's like, "Half a teaspoon? That could last me a week if I used half a teaspoon." And I said, "Well, it's just cream. Like, I'll go buy you some more cream if you want cream." So we got into this huge fight over this cream because I didn't think it was a big deal because it's cream, right? But it was a big deal to Nigel because it was her stuff and she wanted to use it. She didn't buy it for me. She spent it, and it was expensive cream. And so we had this huge fight, and it was like raging fight. Like, I mean a raging fight. Like, it wasn't just a little disagreement. It was like we were just at each other's throats. Very real. And so then I don't remember how it all happened, but I basically walked into the bathroom and I grabbed the cream. And I was like, look, I'll show you. And she's like, "Oh, that cream?" And I was like, "Yeah." She's like, "Oh, I don't care if you use that cream." So I had used facial cleanser, not moisturizing cream. But it's all cream to me. I don't know, there's different types of cream. So that's wild, isn't it? Like, we had this huge fight. Drywall may have been damaged. Just saying. And it was very real. And it was like, I was offended. I was offended that she was offended. And she was mad because I took the cream without asking and using a glob or whatever. I don't know how much cream you're supposed to use. But we had this huge emotional explosion of anger and just like wrath and fear, and all this stuff just went right over cream. And then it turned out it wasn't even actually the same cream we were talking about. What a waste of time. What a horrible experience. But who knows, I was mad. Like, I can remember how it made me feel. I was upset, I was angry, I was cheesed. In many ways, many, many ways. And it was all based on something that wasn't even real. Like, it was a complete, complete misunderstanding. And then you know how dumb you feel after that. You know, you're like, heightened emotions are up here, and then it's like somebody just takes a bucket of cold water and it totally changes the situation. And all of a sudden, that's not even the same cream. And you go from like Rocket Man all of a sudden to like you're just grounded again. Okay. Hope nobody saw that, right? Because it's super embarrassing, because it's weird. But everything felt very real. The anger, the hurt, and the frustration were real. They were real to me. I was actually experiencing that, and it was based on something that wasn't true, right? You see where I'm going with this? The falsehood, just because it wasn't real, does that mean it didn't have real consequences? Like, we like to talk about truth, right? Truth and what's real, and I'm being honest, and this is like really how I am, and all these things. We feel like we want to be impacted by what's real. You can just as easily be impacted by what's not real, or what is skewed, or what is misrepresented. Okay? So what if there is, because during this entire fight, during this whole thing, there was something real going on behind the scenes the whole time. Right? It's not like eventually it, like the cream appeared or Jesus did an old switcheroo and changed time. And no, the whole time we were fighting, the whole time, it was always a misunderstanding. And the truth the whole time was that there was cream that Daniel hadn't touched. And it was okay to touch the other cream. It didn't become real when we realized it. It was true the whole time. But until we realized it, it had no effect on how we were fighting. Right? So what if there is a reality going on behind the scenes that you are completely unaware of? And you're living your life and you're reacting and you're engaging with people and you're doing certain things, right? You're making certain decisions. You're having certain relationships. You're getting certain jobs. You're doing all these things. And you may be doing it unaware that there is a completely different reality occurring at the exact same time. And the only reason you're not reacting to that reality is because you are not aware of it. And what if you became aware of that reality? Would it change things for you? Depending on what that change was, right? Who's ever had a fight like that, by the way? Okay, good. I heard a really good quote. I don't want to butcher it, so I'll pull it up here. By Francois de Troyes, I believe is how it's pronounced. So gold does not become gold when you discover it, right? It was always in the ground. It was always in the ore or whatever they mine it from. It doesn't become gold when you discover it, but it does become currency. That means you can only deal in the gold that you know you have. You see what I'm saying? Gold was always there. Doesn't change the fact that it's gold, but it only became useful to you when you discovered it. It was true the whole time. It was true the whole time, okay? So I'm going to suggest that there are a lot of things that happen in our world, in our individual lives, right? The Bible talks about do not be unaware of the schemes of the devil. Do not be unwise to his ways, right? It doesn't mean we dive into his ways and try to figure them all out and do a Bible study about how Satan works. However, we ought to know how he does things. And one of the biggest things he does and the world does and we are easily faulty to is misinformation or deception, right? All I have to get you to do is to believe something. And if I can get you to believe that thing, it's going to change every aspect of how you live your life, right? It will. Because you're going to do what you believe. If I said, man, I've got $1 million and I hid it in a bag down by the Rat River and I buried it and here's a map and I convinced you, guess what you would do right now? You'd get up and say, see ya, and you'd march to the river and you'd get a shovel and you'd find, hopefully, $1 million, right? Because what you believe changes how you perceive reality and the decisions you make. What you find valuable determines how you spend your time, right? So, who's ever seen The Matrix? Super awesome. It's wild, because I don't feel like I'm that old. I'm 30, and I'm not that old. I'm a spring chicken. But I talk to teenagers, and they don't know what The Matrix is, and I have a problem with that, because I'm not that old. And that's like one of the superest movies ever. The Matrix? Are you kidding me? That was like a game changer. And they're like, I've never heard of it. I had it like, Riley, I think I was talking to you. And I was like, you ever heard of The Matrix? And not just Riley, a bunch, like that age group, right? They just have a totally different set of movies. They're the superhero generation. And I just not into that. I'm into Neo. But that movie, if you do your research on it, it really came into, like the guys were trying to base it off of religion. The guys who created it. And they originally started with Buddhism and were basing the movie off of Buddhist principles. But they found that what they wanted to do with the movie was not, you couldn't do it unless you used Christianity as a model. Interesting. And so what these guys, what the basically the premise, if you don't know what the Matrix is. I'm just kidding. If you don't know what the Matrix is, basically this guy is living his life, and he gets really into computer stuff, and he kind of gets woke, right? He kind of gets, has these experiences, and these people approach him and are like, listen, I'm going to give you a red pill or a blue pill. The blue pill is going to take you, and you're going to forget everything you thought you knew about this, and you're just going to be a normal person again doing what you did. If you take the red pill, everything is going to change for you, and your perspective will never be the same, and life is going to be 100% different. Which one do you want to take? And he thought about it, and he took the red pill, right? So he takes this red pill, and he's living like you and me, like it's very normal. It's just a dude. And all of a sudden, he wakes up. He takes this red pill. A bunch of swirly things happen, and then he wakes up, and he's like in this basically human farm where everybody's hooked up to a machine, and they're being used for energy to fuel machines, right? So it's this really wild concept, right? Really cool. And so he's in this experience. He thinks he's in reality. And then he wakes up to real reality. He's got no muscle mass because it was all in his head. He's just this skinny little string bean who wakes up in this tube. He gets flushed down the toilet and basically pops up with these people who are like, hey, we're actually a resistance. Machines took over the world years ago. They use people as this as basically human batteries. They plug them into a system. They give them this reality to keep them alive. And we're trying to set everybody free from that. So, interesting how they came to Christianity and they're like, yeah, that works. Right? Like, there's something going on behind the scenes. What you're experiencing emotionally and sometimes physically is very real, right? It's very real. Just like the fight between me and Nigel was very real. Very real. Like, I was at my blood pressure actually went up, probably. I was probably sweating a little bit. And it affected me completely inside and out. I probably sinned even, right? Like, it was rough. And it was completely based on a lie. But it totally changed my reality. Right? Isn't that wild? Like, you see where I'm going with that? So just because you're experiencing something physically, emotionally, whatever, intellectually, does not mean that it's necessarily based in truth or reality. So some of the worst advice you can give someone is let your feelings guide you. If I did that, there'd be bad things that happen. Or maybe some really good things too, but probably mostly bad. If I got cut off, instead of like suppressing my anger, I would just ram the guy, right? I'd do a lot of horrible things. And so what if there's this like reality that God has accomplished in the spirit realm? Okay? He's accomplished this victory. He's taken care of sin. But there's gold, okay? There's gold. It's in the ground. We get it out. God put it there. But it only really actually starts taking an effect on your life when you learn how to deal with that currency. And who knows, the whole time you didn't know about the gold, you were trained in a certain mindset to perceive things a certain way and to view things with a certain perspective, right? But then you get this gold, and it's not like just, like maybe to a certain degree, a lot of things will change. But you have had a complete lifetime of being trained in a certain way to think and how to react to certain situations. And when the pressure comes on you, guess what you're probably going to default to? What you were trained in. Intro. So who knows that God has given us the tools to live in complete freedom? Emotional, physical, spiritual freedom. God had an original plan because he's like that, right? If you've ever looked up, like studied science and stuff like that, it's bizarre. It's berserk how everything works. Like it's a mathematician scientific dream, like genius, tactical scientific engineering genius. Like the fact that I can do this Science can't replicate that properly. They can't figure out how to use a certain amount of mass with suspension so that Daniel can not even do that, but actually carry weight. And like, there's nothing as efficient as this. It's wild how God put things together. So he has a certain way of doing things. God had an original plan and it involved human beings living a certain way from a certain perspective, right? The way was best for them and everybody around them. It was best for every part of their being, okay? It was the gold. If you want to put it in those terms, we started off knowing about the gold. We started off, we had it. We knew how to deal in it, right? Then somebody came and stole all the gold. And we went for a long time, completely forgot that there was any gold at all. And we began to get these mindsets dealing as if we didn't even know gold existed. And so we're trading rocks and we're trading sticks and we're trading puppies. Just weird stuff, right? And so once we found out about that gold again, we have the opportunity to learn how to deal in it and really, really realize and get back to the beginning of what God, my boy, sweetie, get back to the beginning of what God was saying was the original intent in the beginning, which is perfection, righteousness, peace, and joy, right? All the time, not dependent on circumstances. So salvation is not just a secret work of the heart, okay? The intent of salvation is to work its way out into your soul and your body as well. What's true on the inside becomes true on the outside. And so I want to read something to you. I thought this was pretty interesting. So the essence of this training, right, of discipleship, if you want to put it in those terms, discipleship, it is not something that happens by chance or in God's sovereign timing. How many of us have won the lottery lately? Somebody did, actually, recently, from Niverville. They put it on a big sign, $100,000, pretty sweet. But that happened by chance, right? That completely happened by chance. What was that? By chance? No way. Well, okay. How many of us have won the lottery lately? This happens by chance. But we all turned on the lights in our homes today, right? That happens by choice. You woke up, you came out and turned on the lights. God is not in the business of playing favorites. He is in the business of showing us the choice we all have is to live his life in the Spirit. All of creation is waiting for us to arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The revealing is not God's choice. It is ours. Okay? God doesn't play favorites, guys. He doesn't play favorites. It's not like he favors some people and gives some people revelation, and then you're just not ready for... And I mean, there might be times, yeah, where you couldn't handle certain things, but God gives, he meets those who seek him, right? Seek me and you will find me. And who knows that not everybody, and this isn't a condemnation thing, okay? I noticed that something happens in church realms a lot of the time where you start talking about like practical advice, like good, this is just a good thing to do. But what'll happen is the spirit of condemnation will come upon you and it'll start pointing out all the past and how you're not that and how don't tell me how to be and if I was that, and you start feeling guilty and pressure. Let's just put that off. Because if this was a business conference and we didn't have Jesus involved and I was telling you practical ways to run a business, you'd be all be like, oh, right? You wouldn't be like feeling this heart condemnation about how I haven't been running my business that way, right? You see what I'm saying? Like there's something that wants to stop you from understanding, to take things too personally. Look, you're an awesome creation and you've been doing great so far, but there's more gold that you don't even know about yet. And the Bible's showing us, and teachers and all these sort of things are showing us how to get more gold into our lives and how to deal in that currency. So don't let those feelings dictate how you're going to receive this and how you're going to walk this out, because it's probably a false reality, right? I know this is kind of deep and weird, but
is just the beginning.
So that was like the intro. So some of you, who's heard of like the spirit, soul, body concept, right? And looked into it to yourselves, obviously, to a certain degree. We're basically going to be covering that again, a little bit more in depth in each realm of the spirit, soul, body. I teach this at Prov in Jeff's class, an aspect of this, and it takes me like 3 hours a day for 4 days to really nail it down for these guys. And so I'll have about three Sundays with 40 minutes maybe. And so I'm going to pick and choose very carefully what I'm going to present to you. But we all on the same page? You're seeing the connections, right? Seeing the connections about how things can appear very real and seem very legit. But there may be things going on behind the scenes that you don't know about that, if you knew about them, would change your life drastically. Okay? That's where we're at. So, we are three-part being. And okay, this can get weird, okay? There's a lot of teaching on this. I've bounced around a number of teachings on spirit, soul, and body. And what I've found, what can happen, is your spirit, and this isn't what happens, this is what can happen in our understanding, depending on who's teaching the information. But what can happen is your spirit gets pitted against your soul and your body. And all of a sudden, you realize you're a spirit being, and you are all of a sudden at war with your soul and your body. As if it's a bad thing that has to be punished, that has to be beaten to submission. Okay? That's one understanding that can come if you view this a certain way. Okay? But let me tell you something. That belief system was one of the first heresies in the church realm. And it's a problem that a lot of evangelicals and charismatics make too, because like, and I get the readjustment, right? For a long time it was all just about trudge and try not to, you know, hurt anybody. Be a good Christian because. And then all of a sudden they're like, oh my goodness, tongues is real? Healing, prophecy, whee! And they went absolutely crazy with it, which we should, and it's part of the Christian life. However, what can happen is all of a sudden you start demonizing things that have to do with your soul and your body. So the first Christian heresy was probably, besides bringing Judaism back into Christianity, the old covenant, it was probably Gnosticism. So what Gnostics believed is that Jesus, all flesh and physicalness is bad, and all spirit is good. So Jesus could not have become, if he was a divine being, he could not have become a man with physical flesh and skin. Because that's evil, and God doesn't do that. So Jesus was a ghost. And he went through all this stuff as a ghost, right? Because flesh is bad. That's one of the teachings. There's many twists and whatevers of it. But what happens with that is all of a sudden there's no blood. And there's no sacrifice. And there's no human who understands our suffering and went through the same trials except without sin. And it really complicates things really bad. But it was probably at one time I've read there's about one-third of the church, of the early church, believed that. That sort of stuff. About Jesus. And in a sense, Gnosticism, another term would be dualism. There are two things happening. One is at war against the other. Okay? And so that kind of belief system, it really divorces God from physical reality. And that is just not true. That's not what, he does not want to exist apart from our physical reality. Okay? Yes, he is a spirit and he is not flesh. But he wants to be completely involved. All of this was his idea, right? The cells in your body, the chair you're sitting in, the shoes you have on, everything was his idea. It's not bad. Guess what God did in second chapter of Genesis? He created everything and he said, it is very good. Very good. God was very pleased. It worked the way he designed it to work. He'd made man, he planted us here, and he said, that is very, very good. He was very pleased. And so I want to set here, like, as we go through this teaching, you are not at war with yourself, okay? A house divided cannot stand. God did not save one-third of you. And now it's 2:1. God sanctified rectified, completely transformed you, spirit, soul, and body. But there are ways that that plays out. Okay? So, for example, God's perspective, he gave the land of Israel to the Israelites, right? He gave it to them. He's like, I've given you this land. Were they on it? Were they even near it when he said that? No, they hadn't even seen it. He said, go to the land I give to you. That land is your land. I promised it to Abraham. It's his. It's yours. Go for it. So was it theirs, but from God's perspective? Absolutely it was. So from their perspective, did it look like it? No. They show up and there's giants and there's creeps and weirdos and whatever, I don't know. Nephilim running around. Like, it's just wild, this wacky, crazy thing. But from God's perspective, he's like, yeah, it's yours, guys. It's your inheritance. Go get it. And they're like, but there's giants there. No. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Right? And so all of a sudden, this they have to spend 40 years wandering the desert because of unbelief. Because they wouldn't believe what God had said about them. But who knows that even though it was theirs and it was their inheritance and it was the promise and it was accomplished from God's perspective, they still had to cross the river. They still had to go and plant crops. They still had to go and farm the land, right? Like, God did not come into this thing and redeem you and sanctify you so that he could micromanage every area of your life. He wants a bride who shares the same nature as him, who he can proudly walk beside and conquer the earth. When you got married, did you marry your spouse so you could control them? Some people maybe did. See some guys sweating over there. Right? That's weird. God didn't marry us as his bride so he could control and dominate every aspect of our lives. He wanted to transform our nature, give us the fresh perspective so that we in the flesh could walk around and re-represent him to everything around us. And in that way, spread the glory of God around the world. Make sense? So, God loves your body, okay? And the Bible talks about 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, then may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's spirit, soul, body mentioned. Psalms, David talks about it all the time. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, for who knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So we have many parts of scripture that are mentioning spirit, soul, and body. It's all over the place. How hard we want to draw those lines? Up for debate. Where's your heart? Is your heart connected to your soul, or is it connected to the spirit? Because God said he'd give you a new heart, but you have a physical heart, right? Like, this isn't perfect language to use to describe us, but it helps. It's useful. It's not a perfect diagram. This is exactly how I am, right? Like, I can punch you in the face and hurt your flesh, which makes your soul better, and which makes your spirit offended, because I touched your body. So they're all intricately connected. You see that? What you do to someone's body can affect their spirit, can affect their soul. What happens to you spiritually can affect your body. They all go both ways. And it's a weird little circles and different things are connected. So I just want you to know that I'm going to do my best to communicate all this clearly. I'm going to try to do each topic justice, but this isn't the end game. This isn't all of it. This is all how it is. Like, there's so much to this kind of thing. I'm just going to try to present some stuff to you that may be useful. So in Genesis 2 verse 7, Lord God formed the man of dust and of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So God made a mud man. He just gooed this guy up out of whatever. And he was just a chunk of meat, right? He wasn't there yet. And then God breathed into his nostrils. That word for breath is similar to what it is in the Greek. This is the Hebrew. It basically means like spirit or wind or breath, right? It pneuma, I think, is the New Testament. There's a Greek equivalent. But it basically has to do with wind. It has to do with, and it's the life force. It's like God breathed it into him, right? And all of a sudden, he became a living being. So it's interesting how our bodies are made of the same stuff that planet Earth is made of. Like the term Mother Earth isn't actually that inaccurate, right? But God's the Father, right? Well, no, like you're actually made of the same thing as the planet that you walk on, your body, which is kind of cool. We are really connected to the planet. Like it really, in a sense, was our mother in the sense that we were formed and shaped of the same stuff that she's made of, okay? So we're going to learn this week how to worship Mother Nature. And no, I'm just kidding. I had to go there. No, we do not worship Mother Nature. Adam was not Adam until God put life into him, though. Until he breathed that life force into him. So some things to know about the body. It's good, number one. Genesis 1 verse 31, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't occupy trash. You know how all the rules that went into the temple and how they like crazily had to like literally like tiptoe through the tulips around how they touched and washed and cleaned and acted and did the sacrifices in the temple because it was so important to God. Now your body is that thing. This gives your body a lot of value. Acts 2 verse 17, God wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh, so he wants to occupy human flesh, human bodies. Hebrews 10 verse 5, therefore when he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. That's Jesus. Book of Hebrews, talking about how Jesus came into the world. God wasn't pleased with offerings and sacrifices, but he presented him a body, right? Because God wants a living, breathing sacrifice. He wants someone who bears his nature, who goes around doing, he doesn't want a bunch of calves and lambs to be slaughtered and burned. He wants you to burn. And for you to have that aroma that's pleasing to him. He wants physical living bodies going around representing who he is to the world around it. To nature even. It says nature is longing for the sons of God to be made manifest. The birds want to see who you are. Okay? So your body was designed to be a conduit for the Spirit of God into the natural world. God is a spirit, right? He's not flesh. He's a spirit. So he doesn't operate in this realm the same way we do. So God enables your body to pick up on spiritual things like an antenna and convey them to the world around you. So prophetic words, healings, lay your hands on people, right? Like there's gold in them there hills. Like it's inside, right? And you can like conduit it through your touch. Like crazy, right? Like just weird. You can get words of knowledge through your spirit, which comes to your soul. And then you flap this piece of meat in your mouth and it becomes a spiritual word and somebody gets knocked off their socks. Like they're all tied together. I know you love that imagery, a flapping piece of meat, hey? That's why I say it. Keeps people interested. So, they really make a great team. And they were designed to make a great team. Just like when you have like money in the bank, nowadays, you have a banking institution which has computers, which have electricity, and they send those things to different places around the planet, stores, and then you pull this physical thing out of your pocket and you tap it on the screen or you swipe it or whatever, and magically the money gets spent and you don't even see it happen. But there's a way to do it, right? You can't just go around saying, I've got tons of money, yeah, it's so sweet, I'm so rich. And then you don't have a bank card, you don't have a banking institution, your money's like in a hole in your yard. And you can't spend it. Or it's in gold bars, and nobody takes gold bars. You have to translate it to a fiat currency, right? To be able to make a deposit or a withdrawal or whatever you want to do. So there's a way that God made our physical bodies, our souls, and our spirits to align with heaven and literally be like a funnel that God pours himself into you, through you, and you shoot it back out. But if we don't know how that works, we can't do it. Doesn't mean he doesn't want to. Doesn't mean he's waiting for his sovereign timing. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. And that's what the Bible's for. And the Holy Spirit. So the body, I'm going to wrap it up real quick here. The body has natural desires, right? Like physically aside from you. If you didn't have a soul, whatever, you would desire hunger, sleep, intimate relations. I'll say that because of the kiddos. And comfort. Your body just gets hungry, right? And that's a good thing. If your body didn't experience hunger, you would starve to death. If we didn't desire intimate relations, there would be no babies ever. Like these are physical things that God put in our physical body, physical desires that are good. They're good. Sleep. Who's ever stayed up a little late and is like shot the next day? We need sleep. Your body's like, lights out, please. Melatonin, go to bed. People fall asleep driving because the drive is strong for your body to recover. And it's good. Imagine if we didn't have those desires and we're just running by our soul and our body wasn't like, sleep, please. Like, you'd be dead. That'd be it. It'd just be over for you. And so it's good that it has these desires. But who knows you can eat too much? And who knows you can sleep too much? And who knows you can get addicted to intimate relationships? And you can sleep the day away and be too lazy, right? Like, but they're not bad desires. It's the body's desires. So they do have their place, but they need to be put there. And a lot of people, and we're trained by our society, honestly, to completely focus on the body's desires and to fulfill them. It is the king. You want to eat that? You eat that. Who cares if it's bad? It tastes good. I want more. Right? Nah, just sleep in a little later. They'll figure it out. You're going to be late. Whatever. Right? You know what? That feels good. Do it. Don't ever stop. So your body has these things and it benefits from them, but it does not, your body, your physical body does not know how to live. Your body doesn't know when to stop drinking. Your body doesn't know when to stop eating sugar all the time, right? Your body doesn't know. And I'm not saying it's stupid. Like, your body's made to, like, repair itself, and if it's low on fuel, you get hungry. Like, it's acting instinctively. But if we start feeding our body and making it king of how we run our lives, that's where we get into crazy addictions. That's where we get into self-abuse and self-harm. That's where we get into fulfilling the desires of the flesh, right? Like, it's not bad desires, but they need to be put in their place. You see what I'm saying? It's not wise. That's another way of putting it. Your body's not wise. It doesn't get it, right? We all understand. So if we treated and governed our bodies the way Mr. Life intended, they would be full of life. When we don't, they're full of death. God did not come and die on the cross so he could micromanage us. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That means it's like, that's the thing to do. That this is like what you do. So Jesus possessed the same flesh that we have, right? And he went into the desert for 40 days and he was tempted. Who knows, he was probably tired from sleeping on sand. He was probably hungry. He was probably thirsty. And there comes a point when you don't drink for long enough, you don't eat for long enough, when your body starts getting mad. Like, you start, your fuse becomes about that long. You get really upset really quickly. Hangry, right? Who's ever been hangry? I'm hangry right now! No. And so Jesus goes into the desert, and what does he do for 40 days? He completely dominates those things. They're not bad, but they have their place. They must be what submits to us. We don't submit to them, which is why fasting is a really cool practice. You're not getting brownie points with God, and he's like, wow, he hasn't eaten in 3 days. That's pretty good. I guess I'll give him some more blessing. No, what happens is you are putting your flesh, your physical body, where it needs to be. Third place, it is a servant. It helps me walk around. It helps air pass over my vocal cords and through my mouth and over my tongue so I can form words for you. It doesn't get to dictate how things go, though. It doesn't get to tell me how to live. So who's ever heard the term discipline is freedom? Few people. Discipline is freedom. And so who's ever not been disciplined in a certain area? Does it end well? Never ends well. And discipline can seem hard, and discipline can seem unfun. Is that a word? Uncomfortable. It does not bring comfort. But guess which part of you it's not comfortable for? Your body. So when we learn and we can practice, and you can practice by disciplining yourself, spending time with the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of self-control, right? All these things. God is very into you captaining your ship and being in charge. He's very into that. And so what we can do is, like, when we fast, oh man, I don't even want to get into it. There's just even just practical books you can buy about how to be a more disciplined person. Because God wants you to be able to control yourself, right? Like, if God wants to upgrade us in certain areas and we have lack of self-control in that area, does a good dad give a kid, like, I want my kid to learn how to shoot a pellet gun? He does not have self-control. Sorry, buddy. But one day, he will. And one day, he's going to be trained and he's going to learn how to control himself. And then I'm going to hand the gun to him. And he's going to shoot it. He's going to be an awesome shot. Right? Like, there's areas where we can help, in a sense, help get our own more, receive more revelation from God. When we learn how to get the gold and spend it. Self-control. So if there's areas of your life, like, discipline is freedom because I'm not a slave anymore. When you're not disciplined, you're a slave to any old desire. I don't want to get out of bed. Tell your body to get out of bed. It's not the boss. Get up. Like, that's one thing you can do tomorrow. Practice getting out of bed and waking up immediately. It may sound crazy. It may sound weird. Who's in charge? Who has the spirit of self-control, right? And who knows, it sucks. I get so tired of just waking up and, like, peeling myself out of bed and, you know, you act like you're a leper or something, and it's just this weird, horrible experience. And when you want to be able to pop out of bed and just go for it, right? Who's in charge? So, no, that was a lot. yeah. But so today, basically, I'd like you to understand your body is good. Your body has good desires. Your body is totally supposed to be an antenna and in tune for the Spirit of God. You're supposed to be connected to it. It is not bad. You do not need to beat it and be, it's not your enemy, is what I want to say, okay? Your body and your desires are not your enemy. They have to be trained. And so, God, we just thank you for that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Some translations say self-control. Self-control comes into play when you're scared to do something, but you do it anyways. A lot of people think it's, wow, you're so amazing. You pray for people on the street. I'm terrified. Every time. It's uncomfortable for my body. It's not culturally relevant. Like, you don't just do that to people. But because of self-control, I can press through that anyways. And that's one area that I'm still working on. It doesn't mean the threat isn't real, right? It doesn't mean it's not valid. Like Peter, right? He says, Jesus, I want to walk on water. Jesus is like, get over here. He gets out of the boat. It's the middle of the night in the middle of a storm. I think he was a little scared. He didn't get to practice on a puddle, but it would have been nice. Jesus literally, like, throws him in the worst circumstance, a boat in the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea, and Peter gets out. That's a spirit of self-control. And the point is, he had his eyes on Jesus, right? And so when he took his eyes off, that he lost that. And so, Jesus, we just love our bodies. God, we thank you that these things are so fearfully and wonderfully made. They're ridiculously amazing, God. You made them to run well. So God, right now I speak into this congregation, God, and we just declare right now, we command sickness to go. We command disease to go. We command pain to go right now. God, you are a good king, and you want healthy servants. What king does not want healthy servants? So Lord, we just release your spirit here of healing, God, to just take that stuff out of people, God. And I thank you that we can stand confidently knowing that. And so Lord, we just ask you for a greater understanding of self-discipline and how that leads to freedom. And help me communicate this again next week and as we tackle the soul. In Jesus' name, amen.